Well, I'll direct your attention to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. And we have a few verses from there to read from the Word of God. And we read verses 35 to 38. Jeremiah chapter 50. Commencing at verse 35. A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed peoples who are in her midst. And they will become like women. A sword is against her treasures, and they will be robbed. And this is our text. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Amen. Well, our text, instruction from God's holy word this morning is this: drought, a warning from God. Today, in the month just gone in July, apparently, going back over the last 30 or 40 years, we only had 8%. That's 1/12 roughly of what we should have had compared to years gone by. And the meteorologists and the people that look at the climate have said it's going to continue in August and in September. Apparently in Europe, 44% of Europe is under a drought warning. And we do well to consider these things and say, well, what is God saying to us through this? Our text, which we read, was a word of judgment against a huge superpower some 2,700 years ago. They were like the America, if you like, or the China of the day. This vast superpower that ruled much of the world. They were incredibly prosperous. They had an amazing economy. They apparently had great philosophy in the world's eyes. They had a huge army that had conquered great portions of the globe. And they had this vast city in the land of Chaldea called Babylon that dwelt by the river Euphrates. Today, it doesn't exist anymore because God took it away. You would have found it some 50 miles south of Baghdad. It was a huge, great city, and it was unthinkable that anything could happen to this great country. And yet God dealt with this superpower of yesteryear in a very solemn way. And there is a lesson for us, that it is God that decides the fate of this world. It is God that has decreed what will happen. It is God that has said that the nations are just as a drop in a bucket to him. And he ordains all things. And I'd like us to look at this verse in four headings. One is to consider the judgment from God on this great power. Two, the consequences of that judgment. Three, the reasons for that judgment. And fourth, the reaction to that judgment. What was the judgment on this land? Well, we read it in verse 38. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. And there are two meanings to this. This great powerful city, the Manhattan, if you like, of America, the Babylon of Chaldea, was right by the river Euphrates. And they had this powerful river that dug trenches near the city, deep trenches all around it. So you had deep rivers flowing all around, and it made it very, very hard to attack. It made it impregnable. But also from the river, they had little channels that went off, which they dug, and they used it to irrigate or water their fields. And Babylon, that area, was famed for the wonderful corn that would grow there. So strong, so prosperous. And yet God did something amazing. He raised a Persian army that came and overthrew it so easily. It caught them having a party. And they came, and over time they had diverted the water from the river Euphrates, and so those trenches which provided such attack were emptied. and armies quite easily charged down at night and overtook the capital. And as you know, in a country, you overtake the capital at war, the whole country is weakened. But there is a second meaning as well, and that is that God literally did withhold rain from Babylon. Water is so important, isn't it? Jeremiah 51 verse 13 says this, "O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness." By the many waters, so needed for the agriculture and so needed as a means of defence. And in this we learn some lessons. That firstly, we see the power of God. In Jeremiah 51 verses 15 and 16, we read these words. "He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." God is the one that decides when we have rain, our creator. Not man. He can do foolish things like rain dances. That has no bearing whatsoever. Man could try and think of great inventions, but he won't invent something that'll bring rain. They've tried. It is God that controls the climate. Despite many people worried about climate change, and I'm not going to get into that, but ultimately it's God that changes climate. Whether it's well-established patterns over centuries or whether it's the sinfulness of man, behind it is the hand of God, and he withholds rain and sends it as he sees fit. Job 12 verse 23, we read this, "He makes nations great and destroys them. He is the ruler of the earth." Psalm 9 verse 20, we read these words, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." And our God can either send too much rain, as he did in the flood. He's promised never to flood the earth again, though one day it will be destroyed by fire. Or he can withhold it as he sees fit. And we do well to humble ourselves. We think we're in control of everything. We think we can change the climate. We think we can solve all the problems. No, God is in control. Ah, once great country, now we are in such a small shadow of what we used to be. Well, what were the consequences of this judgment? Well, we saw it with Babylon that the waters did dry up and the fields around it lost the water which fed them. The corn dried up. Jeremiah 51 verse 36 says, "I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry." And then it goes on to say, "Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness." This great and powerful land was reduced to nothing. It would be like going to America, going to Manhattan, and the city there is desolate. If you've been to New York, there's hardly anyone there. And you tour that great land and all you see is deserted towns and cities. No one lives there. And you would stand and say, "What has happened to this country? How could this have happened?" And my friends, this could easily happen here. Indeed, it's beginning to happen here with drought. Some centre in Europe which looks upon these things, these were the stats, statistics from the 18th of July. I've mentioned one of them already, that 44% of Europe and the UK are exposed to a drought warning. That in winter and spring, just gone by, we're 19% down on the average rainfall over the last 30 years. So we were one-fifth down on what we should have had. And now, with this drought, it's been the worst it's been since 1976. There's not enough water in the soil. This is putting a stress on vegetation. So even the crop that's been harvested is less than we would normally have. There's great reservoirs in this country and in Europe called hydropower reservoirs. And the power of the water is used to produce energy, and these are down. So they said, this great committee said this, "In summary, drought conditions are affecting energy production and crop yield. This shortage of energy and food will drive up prices. Inflation is predicted to hit 15% next year. We'll have to import more. Life will get tougher. The extreme end of drought, of no rain, is famine. House prices, if you're somewhere where there's not much water supply, they're predicting in 25 years parts of London could suffer from this. They will plummet. I can tell you that as a man that sold houses for 20 years. You'll be long gone from there. And indeed, in the worst situation, we're told by doctors, if we have no water for 3 days ourselves, then we die. England has been known as a green and a pleasant land. Parts of Europe are known for that. We've had plenty of rain. Yet we've taken it for granted because God is the giver of rain. In Jeremiah, we read this, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Friends, how we should humble ourselves before God at this time. We've taken it for granted to live in this great land of plenty, very wealthy and rich compared to many nations on earth. What we call poverty in this country would be described as being a rich man in parts of Africa and India and Sri Lanka at the moment. We've been deluded by our wealth and our pleasure. There's very few truly poor people in this country. And we take it all for granted. Oh, the rain will come. We'll have our harvest. And God says, I'm the giver of rain. I decide when you have rain. Just because it's been like this for many decades, don't assume it will always be like this. And this brings us on the reason for this judgment, this warning of drought. And the same reason, which was the reason in Babylon all those years ago, is the reason for us today. Jeremiah 50 verse 38, we read it. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. The land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. What does that mean? Well, they're insane in how they devote themselves to these idols. Their depth, their devotion to them knows no bounds. But they're insane in the things they're actually worshipping. And it was a land of carved images. Images, nothing to do with God. God has forbidden any images to be made of him. False gods. It was across the land in Babylon. They believed these idols, which they put their trust in, they believed they were the reason for their success and their happiness. And they were robbing God of his glory. So God sent drought and war. There was another reason they were had held captive God's people. I won't go into that today. God was dealing with his people because they had turned to false idols. I don't have time to look at that. I want to look at the sheer power of God today. You might say, well, I don't bow down to a carved image. I have no statues in my house this morning. I don't go to a temple and bow down before some 10-foot high image. But think what an idol represents. Their source in their mind, anyway, of their success, their hope, the reason for their prosperity. We have many idols in our land today. Money. And we're insane to get more. We think, I need more money. That's what I need. I bow down to the God of money. What ways can I get more money? Now, we need money to live and to buy food and we work for it. But it becomes an idol. The love of money is the root of all evil, it says in Timothy. I don't need God, I just need more money. I need a bigger bank account to hold the millions I hope to earn. I'll do anything to earn this. And yet money's not the answer. You speak to rich people, they're not perfectly content. In fact, many of them are miserable because they've got this money and they don't know what to do next. They say, well, I can go anywhere I want. I can buy anything I want. And they're so unhappy. Money isn't the reason for your problems. But many of you will fall for this, and we do from time to time, because we never get to that status of being super wealthy. So we think just a bit more and a bit more. We spend all our life chasing the carrot of money. Second, our idol is pleasure. We live just to have pleasure. We don't need God. We just want to enjoy ourselves. Do you know, in 1952, the average amount of work people did every week ranged between 40 and 48 hours per week, and you only had 16 days holiday a year. And then before that, all you had was half a dozen bank holidays a year. In 2012, we have 28 days holiday a year, and we only work on average 37 hours per week. I know some of you may work a lot more than that. And we're mad for our holidays. We're mad for borrowing money to go on holiday. We're mad for pleasuring ourselves, irrespective of what God's word says. We live for the weekend, for the sport, for the trip away. We're work shy. People don't want to do the hard working jobs, the menial jobs, the cleaning jobs, the fruit picking jobs. We're just devoted to ignoring God and have as much time to enjoy ourselves. And yet we're insane on pleasure because actually doctors say we're more depressed now than we've ever been. We're more miserable now in our prosperous country, our self-centered country than we've ever been. We're insane on the idols of pleasure and money. Other idols, now these are good things, but when they become the source of your happiness, when they become what you're devoted to, education, learning, a career, family, all these things God richly gives. He's given you all of your faculties. He gives you children. He gives you brothers and sisters. He gives you health to have sport, etc., to have holidays. And we say, I don't need God. Who is God? This is what I need. I might nod my head to him from time to time. I'll pop into church at Christmas, an Easter, a funeral, a wedding, and that's it. And yet the great God has given you all of that. But my friends, the biggest idol by far in our country and in the Western world, and indeed in the world all over, is four letters, S-E-L-F, self. Self is our biggest idol. You say, what do you mean by that? It's driven us insane. Our reason. I will trust my understanding. We're told not to lean on our own understanding. Yes, we use our minds to understand the world God has made us, but we say, I don't need God. I can prove there's no God. All I need is my reason. We can reason our way out of problems, and yet our country's getting more and more miserable by the day. More and more teenagers are committing suicide in this great land of reason. More and more people are disturbed and distressed. They've turned their back on God. Reason, what does our reason say? There's no God. In fact, we now know, so the atheist says, that out of nothing came something. We know, they claim, that nothing without any help can become something. What insanity is that? Look, nothing in my hand. You could wait forever and nothing would appear. And yet intelligent men have been driven insane by their desire to turn aside from God. What an insult to our Creator to deny his word like that. The second thing is, what we think and what we feel comes above everything. We bow down to that great idol. You can never say to someone today, if they feel or think something, that's wrong. Oh, that's a wicked thing to say in our world. You can do almost anything. You can be almost anything. And we've gone insane in this pursuit of self. We won't listen to God and his word. We'll worship our feelings and our desires. Genesis 3:24 says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. We say, I don't care about what God says. That a family is comprised of a father and a mother, and you go and start another family as a father and a mother. I think we have two fathers. I have feelings towards another man, or a woman has feelings towards another woman. We'll go and start our own family. We'll ignore God. Now apparently we can be anything we want. Genesis 1:27 says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But you get young boys and girls. You get teenagers under great affliction. They've got great troubles in their mind and their hearts, and they need proper advice and need proper counselling. And they're told, well, if you feel like this, we'll change you. If you're a boy, we'll make you a girl. You'll be happy. It's insane. So a man can put on a dress, and if you don't call him she, you can be arrested. In fact, men in dresses go into schools, some schools now, some foolish schools, and teach such wickedness. People want passports that don't say whether they're a girl or a boy, a man or a woman. They say there's no gender. And all we do, instead of listening to God, we worship this great idol, and these poor people that have got severe problems that need help, their physical body is changed forever. And you know, the poor people then say, I've made a mistake. They're told you're mentally ill. We're driven insane by the idol of self. And you know, in the original Hebrew, this word idol means terror. They were huge, great, monstrous things. They were to frighten you into worshipping them. And my friends, the idol of self in this country is a terrifying thing. If you go against someone's ideology now, you'll have a million people on Twitter and all over social media calling down all sorts of judgment on you. Death threats to your family and children. And people are afraid now to speak up. This great idol of self. God won't be mocked, my friend. We're made for him. He's not made for us in one sense. He is in another through Christ. We're made for him. Do you think God, the ruler of this world, is pleased when he sees this? So he sends COVID. He sends drought to remind us that he's in control. He sends inflation, a weakened economy, to make us see the error, the wrongness and the wickedness of our ways, that we're not to continue in it. That great city of Babylon is just a few ruins now. And Babylon in Revelation, which we read, yes, it was a picture of what happened many years ago, but it represents this world in defiance against rebellion and a rebellion against God, and that one day this world will be utterly overthrown, destroyed by the fire of God's judgment. You say, well, what's the hope in this? Why would God send drought and these other judgments? I thought he was a God of love. Well, I'll tell you a story, a real story about a friend of mine. He had a brother who's a heroin addict, and he locked that brother up in a room for a week, and he wouldn't let him out. And he was smashing the door and trying to get through, and he wouldn't let him out, and another person stayed with him. He put him on cold turkey because he knew if he didn't change his mind, the drug would kill him. After a period of time and rehabilitation, he was let out. But immediately, he went back to his drugs and he's recently died. He said, what's that got to do with me? My friend, if you don't know the Lord, if you're involved in this foolish rebellion against God, which we're all involved in it when we're first born, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You might have attractions for someone of your own same sex. You might not desire to change from a man to a woman. But you've worshipped idols apart from the Lord. All that he's given you has become far more important to you than God himself. We've all broken his laws. And God in great love is shaking this country up and the Western world, because there's a fate worse than drought and famine. And that is to leave God and face him with all your sin. And it's not as white as snow, as we learnt with the children. All your sin is before God, and he's the judge of all the earth, and he will bring down that punishment for those that have broken his law, unless something happens. Friends, what's our reaction to these things that are happening, to this warning from God, to judgment? Some are like Pharaoh of old. He had the 10 plagues and his heart got harder and harder. And many will be like that today. They'll hear a message like this and they'll get harder and harder and say, this is nothing to do with God. This is climate change. We've changed the climate and we can change it back. And no matter what God sends, war, famine, you could see this country destroyed, they still won't turn to God. In fact, they'll be hypocritical and they'll say, I will not worship a God that does these things. I will not turn to him. And in the end, the Lord says, well, have it your way. I won't make you turn to me against your will. What's the right response? Well, we read in Jeremiah 50, at the end of verse 4, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping they shall come, and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion. And then in verse 8 we read this, move from the midst of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans. God speaking to his people. God is doing something wonderful. God is drawing a people to himself at this very stage. And he has made a way for our sins to be whiter than snow. Psalm 86 we read this, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. You see, how can this be? How can someone have lived their life against God with a hard heart. What has God done? How can I be right with God? Well, we read two words in John 19, verse 28. I thirst. Do you know who spoke those words? Because drought makes you thirsty, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke those words hanging on a cross. He was sent by God the Father to live a perfect life, to keep the law, God's holy law, his holy law, in a way we can never do perfectly. And he willingly offered himself up for sinners such as you and I. And on there he felt the full force of the Son of the wrath of God against sin. The anger, the drought. He was in such spiritual pain as well as the physical suffering. And he did it so that our sins could be forgiven to all those that will flee to him. And it's a wonderful thing this morning. You can go to Christ knowing you're a sinner, knowing that you deserve punishment. And yet such is God's love, this way he's made. He said there is a way. Someone has borne that punishment if you will but go. And you will know such love and such favour. The effect of your sin will be taken far from you. We hope to consider this evening. There'll be no punishment. You come to me spiritually dry and barren with no love for me in your hearts, and yet you turn in faith, trusting in the forgiveness of Christ. And Jesus said these wonderful words, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? A spiritual fountain of peace, of joy, of knowing you're a child of God, set on the road to heaven. Born again, the Holy Spirit given us life, loved by the Lord. What love God has done. God is a God of love and mercy. And my friends, when you drive around and over these next 2 months, when you see the fields not just going from green to yellow, but in my garden from yellow to white, when you see the cracks opening in the earth, when you hear all the many prophets of doom on the TV about climate change, just stop. Look away from that television. Look up to heaven where God reigns and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, am I right with you? Will you leave this morning, sinner, as many of us here have had to do? Will you leave your rebellion against God? Will you see his love in making his Son suffer on the cross and say, I thirst that you can be right with him? A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Amen.